Well, as the greatest of all communicators, Jesus often used parables as a teaching aid. And parables can be defined as a short story or a comparison that draws an analogy or compares spiritual matters to earthly things that people would have in common. And the aim is to illustrate normally one single truth, one main principle. And so Jesus used parables, and they were nothing new. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are a number of different parables, and they were used in the writings of antiquity. Anyone read Aesop's fables, the hare and the tortoise and stories like that? So they're not uncommon. So there are about 35 parables of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, and I've included a helpful link in the focus, and there are 12 hard copies on that little back table of all the parables, how they appear, what they mean, and when they're sometimes in more than one gospel. So hopefully that's helpful for you. Now, there are two main reasons why Jesus spoke in these parables. One was to reveal the truth to those who were seeking him, and the other reason was to conceal the truth from those who are antagonistic or indifferent. And as we'll see later on, that was an act of judgment from God. So in today's talk, we're going to especially focus on the parable of the sower, or as I prefer to call it, the parable of the soils. It's one of the best known parables, and then there's a few other very short parables that follow on an agricultural theme. Agriculture is growing stuff, growing crops, if you didn't know. So with that in mind, would you turn with me to chapter 4 of Mark, and we're going to read the first verse. And we're going to, in the process, discover some helpful ideas for interpreting parables properly, because we can get into a bit of trouble if we don't do that. So starting in verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And so we're told that this crowd of people were following Jesus wherever he went. And it really dawned on me, he must have had a really good way of projecting his voice, because he didn't have a microphone, he didn't have a PA system. And so Jesus would have naturally chosen places where he could be heard. And a lot of those coves would act as a natural amphitheatre to amplify his voice. And because the crowd was pressing towards him, he had to get into a boat so he wouldn't be crushed to get away from them. So in verse 2 to verse 9, we read on. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because there was no root. Other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up and choked the plant so that they did not bear any grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times." And then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them listen." So as Jesus gave this series of parables here, the reason I like to call this the parable of the soils is that the soils represented the different heart conditions of people and their responsiveness to God's word. And Jesus taught with parables by using subjects and stories that the average person could relate to, and they're still just as relevant today as they were back then. They are timeless. So in the parable of the soils, Jesus talked about a farmer going out to sow some seed, and in those days it was generally done by hand. Animals like oxen were used to plough up the ground. And after this, he spoke about four different types of soil and the importance of the condition of the soil, which you see is the heart, cannot be emphasized enough because it directly affected what that seed would do, whether it would germinate and produce a crop. And so there are four different types of soil, and the first three were totally unproductive, whereas only the fourth was acceptable to God because the seed germinated. It put down deep roots, It grew to maturity and it fulfilled its purpose by having fruit or producing a crop. And so Jesus finished this parable with the expression, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And what that's meaning is, let the word go into your heart, let it change your life. Don't just listen to it, but obey it. And so James again tells us in James 1 verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking just knowing God's word is enough. We've got to do something with it. So in verse 10 to verse 12, we read, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, never hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they may turn and be forgiven. And so when Jesus was alone with his disciples, those who were committed to following him, verse 10 says that they asked him about the meaning of this parable. In fact, they also asked, in Matthew's account, about why he actually used parables. And one of the reasons was to illustrate a truth so that we would have a clearer understanding. And also it was there to arouse the curiosity of the listener so that he would actually or she would go to Jesus and inquire more about what they meant. But verse 11 to verse 12 reveals another important reason for using parables. Parables were used not just to illuminate, but they were used to test the listener's spiritual responsiveness. In verse 11, Jesus said that the secret, or as some other translations put it, the mystery of the kingdom of God has only been given to you, meaning the disciples. That's a bit strange, isn't it? Why would Jesus only give a full explanation normally to his disciples and keep it from those on the outside? Well, the simple answer is that unlike many who sought Jesus for the wrong reasons, maybe to get a miracle or a deliverance or just out of curiosity, unlike them, the disciples were committed to following Jesus and putting his word into practice. And so the reason why they got a full explanation is that it would be wasted on the people in the crowds because they weren't really interested in applying it. And furthermore, you had to be in a personal relationship with Christ in order to understand the parables and to have his strength to actually put them into practice. So the parables were in many ways like a spiritual sieve, you know, sieves in a kitchen. Some of us guys use them as well. And a sieve is used to remove the lumps from flour. It's like removing wheat from chaff. Parables were spiritual sieves. While the secret to the kingdom of God was only explained to the disciples, Jesus was the key. And Jesus was available to everyone that would seek him. And he still is today. Now, as well as illuminating and testing listeners, another purpose of the parables was to act as a form of God's judgment on those who persistently refused to respond to them. And so the parable of the soils marks a significant turning point as Jesus from that point on mainly taught with parables. This in turn became a form of judgment as God, in a sense, took a hands-off approach with those who persistently refused to respond to his word. He, in a sense, gave them over to what they wanted, their spiritual blindness and deafness. And so quoting Isaiah 6 verse 9 to 10 in Mark 4 verse 12 was originally spoken against the people of Israel because they resisted the message of Isaiah and the other prophets. Now, of course, God subjected them to judgment at this time because Jesus also was being ignored by many and the same hard attitude was there towards him. Now, the frightening principle that we witness here is that hearing the truth is a dangerous thing. Hearing the truth is very perilous because the more we hear it, the more accountable we will be. And there are some places in the world where the gospel really hasn't even reached, or people have only heard it a little bit. We have heard it so many times, we will be held more accountable. Now in verse 13 we read, Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? In other words, guys, if you don't grasp this, how are you going to understand everything else? Because it is a pretty simple parable. Now, it's true, when it comes to spiritual truth, the Holy Spirit needs to divinely reveal that truth to our hearts. But God has given us a brain and a mind, and we need to do the hard work of studying God's word to discover its meaning. So as Jesus proceeded to explain the parable of the soils, there are several basic principles we need to keep in mind when it comes to interpreting parables, or we will get into trouble. And so I want to just share with you five of them, five areas that I think are very important. And if you don't remember them, I can give them to you later on. Number one, to understand parables, always start by looking to see if Jesus actually explains it. And of course, in this case, he does. Sometimes the explanation is in a parallel gospel with the same account. Secondly, the general rule is that each parable has one lesson, one main point, though there may be several applications to our life. The third point, always check the context of the parable. What is leading up to what Jesus said? Is there a specific question, issue, need, or situation the parable is addressing? And then, as well as that, be careful not to compare different parables. They may be similar, but the meanings may be a little bit different. And then the last point, unless Christ actually states it, don't read something into every minute detail, because you will end up potentially in false teaching. Jesus is giving a big picture, so someone has said, go for the meat, not for every single little detail. So with that in mind, let's look at the explanation Jesus gave for this parable. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word, we're told. And so as Jesus spoke of the farmer, or the one sowing the seed, we have an explanation of the seed in Luke 8 verse 11. It is the word of God, clearly stated, the gospel message. And so that goes without saying that the one who sowed this is obviously God himself. And there's an interesting point worth noting here. The original Greek word for sower is where we get the term broadcast from, as in radio or something like that. And so as his followers, we are to broadcast the seed of the gospel, as Jesus did. Bible commentator John MacArthur reminds us that just as we cannot create seeds, we should not be creating our own message. We should stick to the gospel message of Jesus, fully God, fully man, Christ crucified, dying for our sins, the gospel of grace. As Romans 1 verse 16 says, it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. So what follows now is an explanation of these four different soils which refer to the condition of our hearts. Look at verse 15. The first one, the seed that fell along the path. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So as Jesus explained this part of the parable, Palestine in those days was full of fields with interrows or paths, and these paths were as hard as rock, as the farmer, his workers, animals, travellers would pound the dirt, making it compact and as hard as concrete. And so when you threw some seed out, some of it would inevitably land on this path. It would not penetrate the hard ground, and the birds would just swoop down and gobble it up. The sort of hearer being spoken of here is someone that has a totally resistant, hard heart. There is no penetration of the truth. The message simply goes in one ear and out the other because there is a closed, impervious mind. The birds here seem to represent the activity of Satan, the devil, takes away the word as it was sown, virtually as it comes. And as I thought about this, it reminded me of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, where we're told that Satan is the god, little g, of this age, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who's the image of God. And yet the good news is, even though Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers, his light can penetrate and his Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts. But there needs to be a response. So what sort of people are we talking about here? Well, at the top of the list, the self-righteous Jewish religious leaders would have been amongst them, antagonistic, wanting to put the Lord to death. As well as those who fiercely opposed the truth, it would have included those who were apathetic, indifferent, just uninterested in the gospel. Moving to the second type of soil, the shallow rocky ground is mentioned in verse 16 to 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So another general feature of soils in a lot of parts of Israel is that there is a limestone or bedrock very close to the surface, just a veneer, a shallow amount of soil. And so as a result of this, the conditions were similar to the path, but there was just enough soil for that seed to germinate. But it would lead to seedlings that would actually grow taller than the other crops because they had no root system, and so they could only grow up. And when the sun beat down on them, when the conditions weren't right, the plant would soon wither simply because there was no root system. No moisture could be taken up and they died. So in his explanation, Jesus likened this to the person who hears the gospel and at once receives the gospel, the word of God, with great joy. But they quickly fall away because of trouble and persecution that comes from being a believer, from obeying God's word. And one of the interesting things to note is just as the seed that fell on the path portrayed those who immediately rejected the word, the seed that fell on the shallow rocky soil portrayed those who immediately received the word with joy. But it was only short-lived. It didn't last. So the shallow rocky soil represents the rash, the hasty, the impulsive, the superficial belief of some. It's primarily based on feelings and emotions rather than a consideration of what they're actually committing themselves to. Now, there's nothing wrong with feelings and emotions, and they often accompany salvation. God touches our hearts. But if that's all it is, then there's no substance of faith. Now, while Jesus said they received the word, this sort of decision and belief doesn't constitute a true saving faith. So the expression falling away is not saying losing salvation because it wasn't there in the first place. So what went wrong? What was missing in this situation? Well, the answer is the person had not fully understood all the implications of the gospel. And maybe part of the problem was those who explained it to them didn't do their job properly. While they may have wanted the blessings of following Jesus, and may even been impressed with him himself, they hadn't counted the cost of what it really means to follow the Lord. And throughout his ministry, Jesus repeatedly spelled out the terms of being a follower, a disciple. And he didn't hold back from the potential cost. He said that people will hate us as they hated him. And he said that we will be persecuted. It's inevitable if we are serious about following God's word. In the same way, in our evangelism, we need to deal honestly with people by telling them the whole of the gospel, the whole of the picture and what it could cost, calling them to repentance, which means turning 180 degrees around. And otherwise, we can get quick emotional decisions, but they're not constituting true conversions that are lasting. So I believe firmly that when someone becomes a Christian, they are eternally secure in God's hand. But one of the marks of a true saving faith is that we will persevere to the end because Christ is our foundation and the Holy Spirit is indwelling and working in our life. Which brings us to the third type of soil, the thorny, or if you like, the weedy ground. Look at verse 18 to 19. Still others, like seed sown amongst thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And so when Jesus spoke about this sort of ground, it seems that the seeds of the weeds, even their root systems, might have already been there. The result was that these spiky weeds would quickly grow up and they would smother and choke the good seed so that it could not produce any crop. It never matured. And so if the seed that fell on the path is a hardened, unresponsive ground, The soil that represents the shallow ground, heart, is the next. Then the thorny ground, I think, represents the worldly, distracted heart. And when it comes to the nature of this third type of ground, I believe that in the context of the whole parable, this describes the heart condition of someone that has not belonged to Christ. The fact that the thorns were there seems to indicate that no real repentance happened. And furthermore, the effects of these thorns, which Jesus said was worry and anxiety, the deceitfulness of riches and wealth, the desire for other things, the effect is to choke the seed. It never matures and it produces no fruit. In fact, all the Gospels point out that these other seeds, like that one, didn't produce fruit. And this is unacceptable to God, because there are so many verses where Jesus said we've been saved and called to produce some fruit. John 15:8 says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing," or literally proving, "confirming yourselves to be my disciples." Now, none of us are going to reach perfection in this life. We are imperfect people. We're a work in progress as a Christian. But if there is no evidence of fruit, there is no spiritual growth, then in Christ's words here, it calls into question the reality of that claim to be a Christian. Now, having said this, I believe that this third type of seed has some application for us as Christians, because if you're anything like me, they describe all the things that will hold us back in growing as a Christian and bearing as much fruit as we should be. And so, looking at these areas as applications to what hold us back, the first thorn, the cares, the worries, the anxieties of life, I mean, that's the opposite of trusting God, isn't it? It's the opposite of trusting in his promises. And there's a well-known passage in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus commanded us not to worry about what we will eat or drink or wear, where we're going to live and all that sort of stuff. And so the only antidote to anxiety, to worry in this way, is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we need will be added to us at the appropriate time. Another type of choking thorn is the deceitfulness of wealth, which means the love of money and material possessions over God, a reliance on them rather than God himself and his promises. Again, God showers us with so many good gifts for us to enjoy, and there's always a temptation for us to start to love the gifts more than the giver himself. So to counteract this, we need to remember that all these things we have, our money, our houses, our toys, all those things, we're only temporary stewards, which means managers of these things. And one day, God's going to ask us to give an account for how we have used them. Another thorn that sums up everything the other two don't is the desire for other things, where we develop wrong priorities, we get sidetracked, we get distracted from a pure devotion to Jesus. And the desire, the craving for other things, whether loving someone or something more than God, are going to set up idols in our hearts, and they're going to keep us from maturing and producing fruit. There are so many things that this world has to offer to try and steal our affection for God, and yet they become trivial pursuits. They become poor substitute for Jesus, who is the only one that can satisfy us and actually help us to enjoy the good gifts that he gives. Well, we come to the fourth type of soil now, and Jesus describes a good soil in verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Any farmer would be happy with that. So the good soil speaks of a soft, open, pliable heart, a responsive heart to God and his word, that willingly accepts the gospel and then seeks to grow and wanting to put God's word into practice. This is the only type of hearer or heart that God finds acceptable, with the result being spiritual maturity, a crop of good fruit that glorifies God. I like the way that Luke puts it in his gospel in Luke 8:15. He says, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." Now, as we read this, naturally speaking, that's not a description of our heart, is it? In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we're told, a heart naturally is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked and beyond cure. And that's why we need to respond to Jesus as we are and ask him for a spiritual heart transplant. And that's through the new birth, a work of the Holy Spirit. And after our conversion, when we become a Christian, we still have a responsibility to keep on growing, to keep on producing fruit. And that can only happen if we are constantly ploughing our heart so that it is soft through confession and repentance, so the Word of God is still working in us. Well, from here, we've got some very short parables which quickly can just read through. Look at verse 21 to 25. He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." So the main point that's been communicated here by Jesus is that the hearers needed to recognize that the kingdom of God had made its appearance in God's Son. And in the same way that a lamp cannot be hidden, Jesus cannot be concealed, and we have to respond to that. We are accountable. Verse 25 then indicates that the more we are exposed to God's word, the more accountable we will be. And it seems to be indicating that as God strives with this, there'll come a time where he will stop striving. And the things being taken away, I think, is referring to the opportunity to receive him as Saviour. God will stop striving one day, and he will constantly work in our lives. But if we keep saying no, then we're going to miss out on salvation. We have another agricultural parable now in verse 26 to 29. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel and head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Now, the main point of this parable, which is unique to Mark, is that the advance of God's kingdom is inevitable, irrespective of human contribution or interference, even though we are still responsible for sharing the gospel message. And that kingdom involves three phases of sowing, growing, and reaping, or harvesting. And while we all have a part to play in the process, you know, God is still doing it, and we don't know how he does it. As we sow seed, we don't know the effect, but God is doing it. And as I thought of this, I think these words in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, really sum up what Jesus is saying. Paul writes, "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." And so it's God that does the work. Isn't that great? Well, our passage finishes with another agricultural parable, verse 30 to 34. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with big branches that birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything to them. So it seems that the basic meaning of this last parable here is that despite the insignificant, almost humble beginnings of God's kingdom when Christ first came, it's a kingdom that is going to grow and grow and grow and eventually culminate in the everlasting kingdom. And as Jesus referred to this tiny mustard seed, that would be the smallest seed in their experience. And Jesus chose it because in a matter of weeks, these plants could grow to about 5 meters. They were so fast and growing, and God's kingdom is growing as well. And at the end, Jesus again reinforced the purpose of parables. It was a way of sorting out serious listeners from those who weren't, like a spiritual sieve. And of course, that's why only the disciples got the full explanation. So this morning, we've looked at the parable of the sores. We've looked at some of these other parables that follow. And I want to finish by asking you to consider this morning, what is the soil of your heart like? Because only God knows that, and you know that. Is your heart like that hard, unresponsive path? Is it like the shallow, rocky soil? Is it like the thorny soil that's full of weeds? Or is it like the good soil that is producing at least some fruit? Which isn't to say we won't have setbacks and troubles in our Christian life, and we certainly aren't perfect in this life. Now, if it's not like the good soil, the good news is God can change you right here, right now. He can give you a spiritual heart transplant if you would only ask Him to and seek Him. And so I'm going to ask the musicians to come back to the stage, if you will, please. And I'm going to read out a verse to you, and I just want to give you a few quiet moments to consider those questions. Where is your heart? What is the soil of your heart today? And then I will pray. So the invitation is in Hosea 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you. These were the words of God to Israel, and they're the words of God to us today. Let's spend a few quiet moments just considering what the Lord wants us to do. Heavenly Father, we do thank You this morning that You know where our hearts are at, and yet You still love us so much that You would send the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins so we could have a spiritual heart transplant. Lord, as we've considered the different sorts of soils, for many of us, even as Christians, we can relate to that thorny, weedy ground. There are so many things that trip us up and hold us back. Lord, I pray that the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, the worries of this life will not hold us back, but we'd want to produce a good crop. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's not yet a Christian, Lord, that have perhaps seen themselves in some of these descriptions, pray that they would realise that there is hope, and that, Lord, they would even reach out to someone this morning and ask for prayer and ask to talk with them. So we thank You for Your word, and thank You for speaking to us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.